Glad to have our visitors with us this morning, the Fords and the Bennetts and the Proudfits. I don't know if we've got any others or not. I think that's it. Good to have you today. Two weeks in a row. I have a short sermon this morning that's been inspired by Jude, both in its brevity and its concern for the church. Especially as he was writing during a time of social and political unrest, which is very similar to what we have today. I'd like for you to go ahead and get your Bibles out, and I'd like for you to turn to the book of Jude. It's very short, as you know, just a one-pager. And here's what we're going to talk about this morning. I'm going to write this up on the board. Cain, the heir of Balaam, and the rebellion of Korah. I'd like to start this morning with reading just kind of the middle section of this book that really talks about this topic here, and I'd like for you to follow along. And I appreciate Christian reading this morning on one of those topics with the rebellion of Korah. Thank you, Christian. Let's turn your attention to verses 3 through 11. I'll read that. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though, once you knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for judgment unto this great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them, in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring him against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. Whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. In this next to last book of the Bible, Jude writes to encourage the saints to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. We find that in verse 3. The letter is a call to vigilance in view of certain persons who have crept in unnoticed, ungodly persons who have turned the grace of our God into lewdness and denied him. Verse 4. Jude goes on to describe these dissenters in very vivid terms. He says that they speak evil of what they don't know. Verse 10, they're grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Verse 16, and finally, they are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Verse 19, this is a very devastating assessment of people who are not outside the church, but have crept in, unnoticed. Jude wants them to be spotted for who they really are, so that the church is not deceived and ruined by their false teaching and their immoral behaviors. Now, what I find fascinating, what I'd like to talk with you about this morning, in this short book, is the strategy that Jude uses to compare false teachers, these people who have crept in unnoticed, how he compares them to other people and events in history. And I have three of them written behind me. For example, he says this, that Sodom and Gomorrah in similar manner have given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh and are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire in verse 7. So his point of comparison here is to say that Sodom and Gomorrah are an example of what will happen to people who live the same way as these intruders do in the first century. So in Jude's mind, knowing the history of Sodom and Gomorrah is very useful in helping to detect these sins and deflect them from the saints. The story of Sodom and Gomorrah is still very relevant history for us today as well. A recent poll that came out last year indicated that 72% of Americans now approve of homosexual lifestyles. What I find unusual is that while so many condone this sinful lifestyle, only 4% practice it. I wonder how many other sins Satan magnifies through the media to make it appear as normal behavior. Similar to Sodom and Gomorrah, in verse 11, Jude piles up three other references, where we will spend our time this morning, to historical events as comparisons to what is happening in his day among the Christians. He says, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah." I'd like for you to think carefully this morning about each of these three examples given for our instruction. But first, why did Jude refer to these three historical events that occurred many, many years earlier? Cain was in Genesis chapter 3, Balaam, Numbers 22 through 24, and Korah, Numbers 16. What is Jude's point with telling these stories? I want to offer three suggestions, or the three points that maybe Jude had. Number one, Jude assumes that the readers knew these stories well. Now, isn't that interesting? This was the first century. There were no books in people's homes. There were no Bibles available. There was no internet to go research what happened back at Korah's day. Just oral instruction. And Jude assumed that they would know these stories and know them well. So I ask you this morning, what is the way of Cain? What is the error of Balaam? And what is the rebellion of Korah? Do you know these? Jude assumed that his audience would know them. He expects them to. And it makes me wonder today, if we don't know these stories, maybe our standards of Bible knowledge today aren't where they should be. Point number two, after Jude assuming that they already knew these historical events well, is that Jude assumes that they would know this history would shed light on the present situation. The Christians will handle errors better in his day, and we will handle sins better in our day if we know what happened back then in the past. In other words, history is a valuable asset to Christian living. Number one, the story of Cain. If you'd like to turn with me, I want to read a few verses from Genesis chapter 4. A story that you're familiar with, but it's good to be reminded. Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 11. "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And so the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, "Where's Abel your brother?" He said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." So when Jude said that we can be better equipped today if we know the story of Cain, what was the point that he was trying to make about that story? I think it was this. To know that Cain was jealous, that he hated his brother and resented his close relationship with God, and that we should also be alert for such things, even among the brothers. We should also learn from Cain that God requires faith to serve him and be righteous, a characteristic that his brother Abel knew very well, according to Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. The righteous obedience of Abel still speaks then, and it speaks today. It's a sermon for us all to hear. Now, we don't know why God did not respect Cain or his offering exactly. Perhaps it should have been an animal sacrifice instead of grain. Or maybe grain was acceptable, but Cain didn't offer the best grain that he had. Or perhaps it had nothing to do with the grain and more to do with his attitude when he gave it. Whatever the case may have been, Cain's fallen countenance and his anger... Cain's fallen countenance and his anger are a window into his wicked heart. And when we see this type of behavior today in others or ourselves, this is what Jude is going to call the way of Cain. We have to be careful of this. Number two, do you know the story of Balaam? We've been studying these Old Testament stories and figuring out how they relate to our lives today. Let's look at that for just a couple minutes. In summary, though, I feel to know the story of Balaam is to know that he finally caved in and made the word of God a means of worldly gain. And if we are able to spot that type of behavior, it will better prepare us today. So how does that story go? When Balak the king of Moab prepared to fight against Israel, he sent a sort of new age guru by the name of Balaam to put a curse on God's people. In believing that Balaam had spiritual powers, a kind of black magic as he thought, he finally struck a deal with him, promising him wealth and power. And he hired Balaam to curse Israel. But the plan didn't work. Instead of cursing Israel, Balaam blessed them, not once or twice, but repeatedly. And how did Balak respond to this? Moses wrote, "Then Balak's anger burned against Balaam. He struck his hands together and said to him, 'I have summoned you to curse my enemies, but you have blessed them these three times. Now leave at once and go home.'" That's Numbers chapter 24. Balak also reneged on his promise of reward, and he told him that he didn't deserve it. But Balaam did something as he was leaving the presence of the king, something which eventually cost him his life. He told Balak that if he wanted to defeat the Israelites, that he should bring in women who would entice the men and eventually bring about the wrath of God. Did it work? Numbers chapter 25, verse 1 says this, "Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the people of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against them." Three times in the New Testament, the historical account of Balaam is mentioned so that the early Christians wouldn't forget his treason and his greed. It's told by Peter, it's told by Jude, and it's also told by John in the book of Revelation. Peter speaks about false teachers who have left the straight way and have wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved, quote, the wages of wickedness, 2 Peter 2:15. And then writing to the church at Pergamos, John reproved people who, and these are his words, held the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things offered to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Revelation 2:14. The error of Balaam is still with us today. We still have preachers for hire who exchange the truth of God for financial gain. Balaam mixed truth with falsehood and came out with a gospel that was no gospel at all. And the very sad reality is that many people listen to a message which is tainted with Balaam's philosophy, and they lack the discernment to know when someone departs from the truth and corrupts the true word of God. The third story. To know that Korah despised the legitimate authority and resented Moses' leadership will help us to spot sin of jealousy and also learn how to humbly confront rebels who dislike anyone being seen as a leader. Even in the face of judgment, these rebels and their families came outside of their tents and stood in defiance to Moses. The earth is then pictured as this ravenous beast whose jaws suddenly open up and whose throat goes down to Sheol, down to the inner chambers of the earth, or Hades. The passage is terrifying to read, and it must have been paralyzing for the people who witnessed it in person. What's startling to me about this historical event is that these people did not die and did not go peacefully. It said that they were swallowed alive into Sheol. This is the exact opposite of what happened to Enoch, who was caught alive up into heaven. What a glory for him it must have been to not have to have died and then go to heaven, but just to go straight from one to the other. But what a terrible, wicked, and sad day it must have been to not even die and go straight to Sheol. It should be clear through these three stories that each of us God wanted certain moments in history to be recorded so that we will learn from them and become wiser for the sake of Christ and His church. Never stop learning history. Gain some new knowledge every day. If you want to know about American history, read a book. Go visit the memorials, the statues, and the museums before they're destroyed. If you want to know about Jewish history, read the Old Testament. Go visit the Holocaust Museum. It's unfortunate that so much of our history has been and continues to be erased today. I do know this with certainty. The history of how God created this earth and our bodies from the dust of it, how He raised up a people and brought them out of bondage in Egypt, how He wrote the story of salvation and witnessed His only Son die for our sins and then raised Him up on the third day, how He established the church that we as living stones have been built on, this history will never be erased. We need to give our kids and our grandkids one of the best protections against the sins of tomorrow, and that is knowledge of the past. Teach them the Word of God and write it on their hearts so that when they are old, they will not depart from it. As we bring our thoughts to a close this morning, I want to remind you of one more important historical event from the words of two angels who got to witness it. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will so come in a like manner as you saw him go into heaven. That's a piece of history we should keep on the forefront of our mind, knowing that it will repeat itself. Christ will return, and will you be ready? That's the question as we stand and sing an invitation song. 609.